3:30.
We appreciate everybody being here this morning, and we will ask you to turn back to the Gospels here. We want to study some out of that this morning. I want to mention, I did not tell anybody, but Brian Perrin, he has been in our list, our bulletin about waiting for a heart transplant. I believe he's up at Mayo Clinic, and I think this last week had a rough week, and I noticed this morning that his wife, Angie, and said that they were changing his medicines, hoping that would help him as far as his heart and his condition. So just keep that family in prayer and know that they have been waiting for a good while, and pray that that will work out. I have been studying and preaching lately a little bit more out of the Gospels, a little bit more about the life of Christ. And that's for a reason, honestly. One is that when you stop to think about the New Testament, if you look at your Bibles, and if you just look at the New Testament, you realize about half of the New Testament is really the Gospels. And then not only that, but also about half of the Gospels deals with about 2.5 years of Jesus' life. And a lot of times we make kind of gloss over some of the Gospels. We need to really study, and I thought I needed to preach a little bit more about it lately because of the significance of those events and also what it could teach us so as to live a better life. As for those who are not here in the last few weeks here, I talked about and preached on Matthew the 16th chapter about the great confession made by Peter of Jesus being Son of God. And upon that confession about the church being established and about Christ's death, as Jesus talked about it right after that. And then we talked about the Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17 chapter, just 6 days after the great confession made by Peter. And on that occasion, one of the lessons we tried to point out was that the way to honor Jesus is not going out and building some kind of temple or tabernacle. But the way you honor Jesus is by doing his word, by listening to what he says and obeying him. And that's what God tells us to do in that passage. Well, as he goes up there to Mount Transfiguration, we read and find they took with him 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. And while he's gone, something happens down below. And in fact, that's what our text is this morning. We look here in Matthew, the 17th chapter. And that is a man comes to Jesus, and there's a great commotion when Christ comes back down from this Mount Transfiguration. In fact, some have made a parallel, a comparison between when Jesus went up to Mount Transfiguration, when Moses went to Mount Sinai. And that's when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, there was confusion in the camp. The children of Israel had gone out and made a golden calf, and Aaron had made it. They were worshiping and dancing around it, having a party. And that would not have happened if Moses had been there, but that was a reason for it occurring. And here in Matthew 17th chapter, we find Jesus leaves behind both some of his disciples, and while he's gone and comes back, there's confusion again in the camp. We know a lot of the crowd that was following Christ were doing so for various reasons. Some were following him because they wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to hear the teaching. Others were following him because they wanted to see Christ fail. There were skeptics among that group that was looking for something to point out his weakness and the fact he was not the Son of God. And so I could see this being one of those cases where those critics of his would have looked and says, aha, I told you. I knew this was not really the Son of God. As we had read for us in Matthew 17 chapter's account of Jesus casting out a demon from a young man, I want us to look also over Mark's account, just kind of again, all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all give an account of this. And I always like to look in because each one brings out a little different element of the things going on. And so in Mark 9 chapter, starting verse 14, it said, when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately there, when they came, they saw him. All the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? But one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever seizes him, throws him down. He foams the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast out, but they could not." And he answered and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." But they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and was said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people were running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsing greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that man said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why can we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." There's a lot of things, of facts we can look at in this case and try to get a better understanding. One is obviously the man that brought his son. There's a number of people we read about during the ministry of Christ that brought sick ones to Jesus. After all, obviously the reputation of this man was spreading throughout the region, that he had cast out demons before. He had healed people of various illnesses, people that could not walk, had the ability to walk afterward. And so you can imagine, as word spread about this, that other people would bring their loved ones also. And I can also see this man was acting partly out of desperation. As you read the account of this man, as he describes his son, we see the fact of how there was no one else he could turn to. There's nothing else he could have done. And in fact, as he talks about son, I notice they use the phrase, "my only son." There was a number of other times only children are talked about in the Gospels. The woman who was a widow lost her only son. Jesus raised him from the dead. The man whose daughter had died, and Jesus raised her from the dead. As you think about children, Jesus obviously valued their children for a number of reasons. The most obvious one is because of love for their children. Now, that you always love your offspring. But also because to Jesus, the lineage was so important. To be able to trace the lineage, be able to pass on their lineage to the next generation. And so this man's hope was totally in this one child. He had no other. And then also I think, Tim B, that when you have one child, all of your energy and focus is on that one child. It's not divided among other children you may have. And so when he talks about this fact, this was my only child, that we see his love also as desperation. But then also you look at this case, we find, okay, we have the man, and we don't know how far he traveled. There's nothing really said about where he came from, what region he came from. But I dare say that he would travel however far it took to get his son to Jesus. But then also we read here about the young man. And the young man describes him. It talks about the things that he was doing. How do they know he was demon-possessed? I always wonder that when we read about somebody saying, "My child is demon-possessed," or "This person is demon-possessed." Well, how do they know? And the way they knew that was by the actions of the person. And some of the things they done was supernatural or it's also. But also over in Luke's account, when he describes the things that was going on here, it said the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, it convulses him, so that he falls to the mouth and departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. I have never actually been in a position of a person going through an epileptic fit. Well, growing up, our next door neighbor had a young boy that was playing football, about 3 years younger than I. And one morning as I came out of the house, our school bus driving, the bus was just down the street from us, so we could go out and go to the school bus that kind of a leisurely pace. And that morning I came out and there he was in the middle of the street. And the crowd was around him and he had apparently had one of these kind of fits, kind of described right here. Now his was caused by physical illness, but can you imagine seeing somebody as you look at that person and all of a sudden they do these things talking about the convulsions, the body violently reacting, a spasmodic reaction of the muscle, the foaming at the mouth, saliva coming out of the mouth, and again, just think about the bruises. I've seen people have had helmets on because the fact that when they have one of these seizures that they start throwing themselves around and they hurt themselves. You can imagine people knocking out their teeth and breaking bones. And so this here was a violent thing that was going on with this young man. And Mark's account, he says, my son has a mute spirit. And verse 17, so whenever it sees him, it throws him down, he foams the mouth, and gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And so there's a little bit other information, and that is the idea of the teeth, grinding the teeth of the mouth again, becoming so stiff. And as you read all this, we just have to realize this was very traumatic experience by this father with Celia, and also the danger to the young man. And Matthew's account, he says that he suffered severely for all the falls and the fired often into the water. Not only was there physical danger, there's life-threatening danger right here of actually burning yourself to death or drowning yourself. And so all this was happening here. I just notice here in Matthew's account, we have the word epileptic used right there. And that's often, I've kind of described it in that way this morning, haven't I? But actually that word, and some translations have a different word there. And some translations has the word, he is a lunatic. And literally that is what the word means right there. And what the idea was, is that at that time superstition said that these kind of things were caused by the moon. And that he was moonstruck is literally what the idea was. That this was, again, beyond control, so they attributed it to the moon. But we know also that it was said here that he's demon-possessed. And so that was a fact that we can point out. And also another fact we look at is the disciples filled. And that's what kind of makes this really special in a lot of ways. Not in a good way, but it does make it special. And that is there's not very many time that we find that they fail to something like this. And you can imagine their bewilderment as they try to cast out the demon, as they try to do something here. Because, see, they had been given power by Christ to do things like this. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, when Jesus sent out the 12, he gave, in verse 1, and said, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. And when they came back there, they talked about and marveled at the fact that they could do those things. So I can imagine here that as Jesus was absent and this man brings his son, that they may have thought, okay, fine, you know, we get to do this time. Instead of waiting for Christ to come back, instead of waiting for the master to come back, we'll just go ahead and take care of this. This is like nothing. Now again, that's maybe a little supposition on my part. But I realize a lot of times that's the way we are. We sometimes get a little bit overconfident. We think, well, that's nothing. I can just handle this. Just let me at it. However, we find that they failed. And the result of this, like I said before, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were looking for some kind of fault with Christ, would attribute this failure of his disciples to him. And also one of the things to notice about this is also one of the results was with the Father. Because when he sees Jesus, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. They see the doubt there in his words, if you can do anything. It wasn't I brought him so he could heal him. I'm not really sure now. If you can do something, Christ Jesus, one of the parallels here says, if you can. Almost like, what do you mean if you can? If you can believe, I'll do this. And so we have the failure of the disciples. And also in our facts, we can also say we have the frustration of Jesus. I sometimes wonder, quite frankly, as you read about his ministry here upon earth, as you're dealing with his 12 disciples, and some things they did as you dealt with the crowd, and some things people were saying, how Jesus kept his cool. I mean, if you're a deity, if you're perfection, how do you deal with imperfect people? And Jesus did it with compassion. He did it with patience. But this one of those times that he talks about this group of people, and he just looks and says this unbelieving, perverse, and just this, how long can I deal with you? And I see this aimed mostly at the crowd, but probably at his disciples also, about you also have some of the same problems of unbelieving. And when I read that passage, I think about what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he said, be saved for this perverse generation, an unbelieving generation. So we have that fact brought out to us. And then finally, the last fact we can point out in this passage is that Jesus heals the young man. And he just turns to Father and says, if you believe, I can do this. And he cast out the demon from the young man. Again, how we know? How we know he cast out? Because of two things. One is because the young man's actions stopped. It changed. Our accounts we had read talked about him becoming still to a point that they thought he was dead, and Jesus raised him up. He no longer could convulse, though. No longer was he foaming at the mouth. No longer would he try to hurt himself. The actions of the young man said something, but also the second thing that tells me that he had been cast out, the demon had been cast out of this young man, was the crowd. And that the witnesses there knew this had happened because they were amazed at the power of God. Sometimes people today want to explain away miracles and events in the Bible. But those people that were there that day, they understood what they saw. And they saw a demon being cast out of a young man. And so he had indeed done this. Well, as we go on in our passage, though, it doesn't stop right there. As it goes on, we find the importance of faith talked about. And there's so many passages in the Bible that talks about faith, isn't there? I mean, we could give a whole list. I just put two up here, but all these passages we talked about, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That God just doesn't want mindless robots doing things they said. He wants us to have true faith in him and to want to please him. And then 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 said, we walk by faith, not by sight. There are certain things we do, not because we see it, because we have proof of it right now, but because God says so. And we believe that, and we obey him. And so we look at these passages about faith, but this passage here, Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. That, you know, that's one of those passages that when we stop thinking about it, we understand that Jesus never moved a mountain as far as literally doing that. He said, talk about it, with faith you can move mountains. But when he's talking about great obstacles in our lives, great problems we face, with faith we can overcome those obstacles, whatever it may be. And that's why one of my favorite sayings I see sometimes on t-shirts is that statement there, with faith I can move mountains. And that's really what it comes down to. And their failure here was really because of the lack of faith. And I don't mean the lack of faith in the Father or lack of faith in the Son. I'm talking about the lack of faith in the disciples. As that was the reason for their failure. They put, and he's thinking about, why do they fail? Well, he's talking about prayer and fasting as it goes on down here. But again, I can just see where they thought they could do enough. And they didn't need to wait on Jesus. We can handle all by ourselves. And the Father's faith was shaken because of the disciples' failure. Again, sometimes today people kind of doubt Jesus, start talking about criticizing him because of what we do, because his disciples fail, because of our lack of faith. But their failure here was because of lack of faith. So Jesus then starts talking. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed. And I was kind of wondering about the mustard seed here, so I thought about a radish seed or some of the small seeds I've seen. Well, this here is a picture of it, and right there on that fingertip is a little tiny mustard seed. It's actually smaller than my little dot here on my little red dot. Smaller than that. Which means it's really a very, very small seed. He said, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You may think about, what does that all mean? With our remaining time, let me just leave you these thoughts. One thing is that a mustard seed is small, but it's real. It is something that exists. It's not the figure of a man's imagination. It is something that is real. And our faith needs to be real also. And our faith needs to be real because it's in Jesus. Sometimes people have what they think is faith, but it's not real faith. It may be a faith in a certain preacher. Have you known certain people that maybe a person baptized them, taught them the gospel, and they obeyed it, and then they simply thought that person hung them, and as the old saying goes. And they place so much trust and so much confidence in that person, but maybe when he leaves, then all of a sudden they just don't feel the same connection with Christ. Or maybe if he does something wrong, then they feel as though they've been betrayed, and so their faith is shaken. Our faith's not in the preacher. Or maybe their faith is in the brethren. And by other people, and they think, well, that group of people, now, again, I think the brethren are the best people in the world. And I know that's true because the Bible says so. But sometimes you realize, sometimes people will disappoint you. And so you can't put your faith in people, or you can't put your faith necessarily in a building, but you have to put your faith in Jesus. About Him being a Son of God. That's a real faith. And that means you got to put your faith in the Word of God. Whatever God says, you got to do it. The same thing is that a mustard seed is small but alive. That little tiny seed will germinate. You put it in the ground and put a little bit of water with it and it will start growing. And the Bible says the same thing about our faith. We're not talking about the faith. Jesus said, you know, if you have a faith of a watermelon, you can move a mountain. He didn't say if you have a great amount of faith, you can move great mountains. He just says, faith of a little tiny mustard seed. And again, that's because faith as alive will grow. Over in James 2, verse 26, says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Somebody says, I don't know about my faith. I don't understand why I don't have faith. What are you doing? What are you doing in order to have faith? What are you doing to grow your faith? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you studying the Bible? Are you meditating upon the Word of God? Are you doing what the Word of God says? You know, if you want to have faith, you got to grow faith. But you just start out with a little bit and it will grow if you do the right things. And so this little seed here can grow a source of our faith. It should be a growing faith. But not only that, but also, mustard seed is small but has great potential. And I've really never seen a mustard plant, Jesus talked about. I do know what Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 19. And he says, like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden and grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nest in his branches. And so it can be a great big bush, a great big tree, in fact, as it's described here. I kind of looked up some of the things on Google and saw some trees, I guess mustard trees. And you wouldn't think of them just being a little plant, but that's what they are. They're a tree, really. And so that's the way that you can be also. Your faith has great potential. A lot of times we think about our failures because, not because we don't have the ability, not because we don't have the opportunity, but because we don't have faith. But when we use our faith, when we are willing to do what God says, we have great potential in our lives to serve God. And then finally, as you look at this here, the mustard seed is small and weak, but it sets the strength of soil that surrounds it. By itself, it's not going to do anything. But when you put it in the soil, when you cultivate, when you grow it, then it becomes greater and greater. And so it is with us. Now we have to accept the nutrients of God's Word. We have to, again, apply ourselves, and we have to seek what we can do in service to God. But again, we have the strength to grow by. God gives us enough what we need to grow. He gives us the Word of God, which is able to make us strong and faithful in His service. And so this is our lesson here as far as the parable of the story of the boy who had the demons cast down. I was thinking about this. I came across an account a number of years ago that this reminded me of as far as a great things we can do with a little bit of faith. I just want to recount it to you, and that is a man, a preacher of a congregation, one Sunday morning, he introduced to the congregation an older gentleman, a friend of his, and he wanted to give that friend a little bit of time to talk to the congregation. So a man came up and said, let me tell you a little story. And he says, a certain man decided to take his son and a friend of his son out fishing out in the ocean. And said while they were out there that a storm came up and the boat capsized. The father was an excellent swimmer, and he realized, though, that he could only save one of the two boys, his son or the friend of the son. And so he had to make an instantaneous decision. He decided to save the friend. And the reason, because his son was Christian. And he said, well, he thought about it, that he would miss his son. He realized that he could see him again in eternity. But the other young boy drowned, and he would be gone and be lost for eternity. And so somebody cried out, sorry, son, and he saved the other boy. And so the congregation is listening, that those two young men over here that was kind of making, you know, not really paying attention until they kind of got that point, and then they got quiet. And so the man ended by somebody saying that we need to think about our soul and our salvation and realize how important it is to be saved. And afterward, the two young boys came up and started talking to me and said, well, that's a very interesting story, said I. However, it's not very practical. And the old man said, well, it's not practical. But he said, that's what I had to do. And he said, and about that time, the preacher came up and says, yeah, and I'm glad he did for my soul's sake. And so we have the opportunity to take care of ourselves and understand the value of our soul. And hopefully this morning, if you're not in condition to be right with God, that you can confess the Son of God, repent of your sin, and be baptized for remission of those sins. And if you need to ask for our prayers, we're here to do that. Why don't you let us know as we stand, as we sing.